Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
I want to begin this morning by kind of talking about one of the most common comparisons that the Bible gives for the church. Who can tell me what the Bible compares the church to more than anything else? A body. I heard a body. Yeah, a body. We are called the body of Christ. And if you think about it, and you think about our bodies, and you think about the church, it really is just a brilliant comparison, isn't it? Man, especially as we continue to progress with learning more about the intricacies of our human body, it just further confirms the similarities between our physical bodies and the body of Christ. And man, we learn about new systems that the body has. You know, give me some of the systems that our body is built with. Circulatory system. What else? Skeletal. The respiratory. Yeah, man. And remember in the first century, like, it was the body, and if you cut it, it bled. And, you know, I don't think they knew as much as we know today, but the more we've come to find out about our physical body, the more it just illuminates the things that God has built in His church. A couple examples. Someone said nervous system, or maybe you didn't, but I'm saying nervous system. What does our nervous system do? Huh? Makes us nervous. I heard that. That was funny. Huh? It determines how you feel, right? It sends impulses and signals to your brain that determines feeling, and in a lot of regards can affect our decisions. It's one of the most amazing systems in the body because it's physical, but it also affects mental stuff. Isn't that crazy? And so I was thinking about this week, and, you know, I was like, what in the church is like that? And I think worship ministry is like that, isn't it? I think worship is where we find this connection between a holy God in heaven and our feeble attempts to offer to Him what He's worthy of. And man, worship in truth is when not just our minds are engaged, but our heart is engaged. And so there's this connection, this feeling that has to happen. We must worship through our affections. I'd say worship is the nervous system of the church. What about organs? We think about particular organs that we have in our body. One that sticks out is how amazing our hearts are. Who could tell me how many beats our heart beats on an average in a day? It's about 100,000 beats a day on average. And it doesn't stop at 5 o'clock. Aren't you thankful? It doesn't quit when you do. Your heart beats 24/7. When it doesn't beat, what happens? There's a problem. Now, what is the heart responsible for doing? It's pumping blood, a life-giving substance throughout our body. It's responsible for distributing our blood to our other organs. And that, to me, is kind of like a pastor who faithfully preaches the word, who faithfully disciples and ministers to his people week after week. There are two things I want you to understand about this little analogy this morning and this comparison. One, when the Bible talks about our bodies and being like the church, it's talking about how it's specific in its make. It's intentional. It has intentional pieces and systems that allow it to function in a healthy and an effective way, right? Our bodies can't function properly if there's a system that's messed up. If there's an organ that stops working, the whole body shuts down or could shut down. And the same is true in the church. God designed His church to function within a set order. And I want you to remember that word this morning because it's very important to where we're going. This order that God has for His church helps us fulfill the purpose for which He created us for. The Bible tells us that God is a God of order. What does that mean? What does that word order mean? That's true. It's the opposite of chaos, right? What is chaos? If you say opposite of order, we're going to go around in circles here. Dysfunction, right? It's everybody doing what's right in their own eyes. That's chaos. And God is not a God of chaos. The word order in the biblical sense literally means arranging something in a specific way. It means it is disciplined or intentional in how it's set up. God doesn't haphazardly do things. God doesn't make mistakes when he arranges things. The natural laws of physics, think about how he's ordered his creation. The natural laws of physics, they work together to accomplish amazing things. Aren't you thankful for gravity this morning? Okay, I am. Nobody's hitting the ceiling this morning, right? Aren't you thankful that the earth is tilted exactly like it needs to and spins as it should so that we're not flying through the solar system towards the sun? I am. All of that is set up by a God who intentionally ordered his creation to operate a certain way. I mean, think about, man, the reproductive order of all living things, how a life begins. And it is amazing. When David said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, we have no idea what he was talking about there. The way that God knits us together in our mother's womb, and the way that all of creation just functions in harmony. Folks, that doesn't just happen. There's a creator who is orchestrating those things. Paul tells us this in Colossians chapter 1. Listen to what he says. For by him, that's Christ, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things. Listen to this. And in him, all things hold together. Do you understand this morning that from the planet that you're living on, to the seat that you're sitting in, to the family that you were born into, he holds all of that together. And if he didn't, what do you think would happen? Chaos. One of the clearest pictures of this order is seen, though, in the church. Look at verse 18 of that passage. And he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. I want you to think about what Paul's saying there. This God who carefully orders the creation that we are in is also the head of the body called the church. And so God, if he cares enough about his creation, the birds and the grass and all these things that we see, if he cares enough to keep it in a certain order, how much more does he care about this thing that is called his body? This organism, this living thing that is to be a reflection of Christ on earth, he cares about how it's created and how it's run. When we talk about the church itself, Paul gives us some proof to this point that God is a God of order. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 says that God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Now remember, the context of that passage is Paul is talking specifically about how the church is supposed to function. And so when you walk in the doors of Pioneer Church, you shouldn't be confused about what's going on. It should be very clear and evident why we're here and what we are doing it or who we're doing those things for. The word confusion there in the Greek literally means chaos. God is not a God of chaos in his church. Amen? Look a little further down in verse 40, he says this, but all things should be done decently, and there's our word again, in what? In order. Now here's what I need you to understand about that. Paul didn't say that everything in the church should be done predictably, that there should be no deviation from one week to the next, but that everything that is done is tending towards or trending into the direction of one established thing, and it's that he is glorified in his church. Nothing that's done in the body of Christ should be done outside of that functionality. And so we need to understand that the church, or the comparison of this church, is to show us how intentional God is about ordering the way that it's done. But here's the second thing I need you to understand about this comparison between the church and the body. It's that he designs the body in such a way that every one of us are important. Do you believe that this morning? You matter in the body of Christ. It doesn't matter what you spend your Sundays doing. It doesn't matter if you're up here singing or preaching or making coffee or handing out handouts or changing babies' diapers or whatever. You matter in the body of Christ. We've talked about this several times in the last 6 months, actually, that if you are a follower of Jesus and a member of Pioneer Church, you are vital. We need you. We need you. And if you think you're insignificant, man, you know, you've heard me talk about this. We think our little toes are insignificant until we about tear it off on a couch leg, right? When that thing hurts, the whole body hurts. And it's true for us. There are no insignificant parts in the body of Christ. How do I know that? 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says this: "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many." But listen to Paul's logic here. If the foot should say, "Because I'm not a head or hand, I don't belong in the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the, let me go back. Okay. And if the ear should say, "Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? All parts of the body are important no matter what the function is. But here's why I bring that up. Because we now need to shift our attention to what Paul says in verse 18. "But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose." You are the part of the body that God wants you to be. And what we need to understand this morning, and the reason why I've spent all this time talking about this comparison and beginning our message this morning, is because you need to know who God's called you to be. But you also need to know about the other parts of the body that God has chosen and raised up to fulfill their role as well. We matter not only to God, but to each other. And so here's what I want you to understand. All Christians are important in the body of Christ. Every part matters. All individual believers have the same significance. Everybody believe that? However, everyone standing in the body is the same. Would you not agree that the roles are different? The heart and the lungs are very important, right? They are vital to the body, but they serve different purposes. They do different things. And that's what brings us to the point that I want to focus on for the next few weeks here at Pioneer Church. There's a specific part and system of the body of Christ that God designs for the church to be healthy and effective. And it's one that is vital that so many churches lack. And here's what it is: leadership. Leadership. God has a system of leadership in his word that he outlines for us that a church is supposed to obey and function within in order to be healthy and effective. And so I want to take the next 3 weeks just to kind of talk about what that system looks like in Pioneer Church. And to do that, let me share a little bit of just history with you of our church. God has done a lot of amazing things in our church in the 5 years we've been in existence. Amen? I am constantly just amazed at his faithfulness. He has built Pioneer Church one piece at a time. And I'll be honest with you, there have been moments where I really doubted. If I can just be transparent with you, man, when you are a year and a half old church plant in the middle of COVID, it's hard. You don't know where you're going to meet from one week to the next, and you don't know what's going to happen. God was so faithful to us in that season. Man, if you were around We moved a lot of places. We sat on some people's couches that we may have not known, and we watched the TV for several months. And then we burned up in my front yard, right, for a few weeks. But God was so faithful to us. And he's proven over and over and over what Matthew 16 says, I will build my church. And he's building Pioneer Church piece by piece. But there is a piece of the body that's taken a lot longer to build here. And that is the leadership structure of Pioneer Church. For the past 5 years, that responsibility has fallen on me alone, and it's heavy. And I thank you for your patience, as my leadership weaknesses have at times been very glaringly obvious, how things have fallen through the cracks, that how things have not been addressed. I truly do believe I know what Moses felt like. I'm not Moses. I'm not leading 2 million people. But I know what it's like to have the weight of the responsibility, but recognize how limited I am in my capacities. Hey, can I be real honest with you? As a big old burly man with a beard, how hard that is to confess to you. That so often at Pioneer Church, I have been way in over my head. And I'm thankful that God has not given up on us either. Let me be real honest with you this morning. God has protected our church. I don't know if you realize this, but God has protected Pioneer Church over the last 5 years from some really dangerous things. Man, we hear stuff about improprieties and extortion and all these things that happen in churches, man. And it really boils down to a breakdown of godly leadership, a lot of those things do. And as we've been struggling trying to figure this thing out about how God wants to structure his church, he's been faithful to keep a hedge of protection around us. And I'm grateful for that, because I want you to know, church, I need you to hear this real clearly. I hadn't held this thing together. Not one single person in this church has held this thing together. God has built his church here. If you don't hear anything else today, you need to understand that God has his hand on this place. And I'm so thankful. I am so humbled. But he has shown us there's some parts that we need to get in place. And so, man, about 3 years ago, I started to really pray about that. God, raise up some godly men. I need help. It took me a long time to use the word help, though. You know, I used all these pastoral prayers for the first couple years, you know. God, you're so faithful. You will provide. Your providence is, you know. But God in his grace got me to a point where I just cried, help. Help. And our Wednesday evening prayer group that meets every Wednesday began to pray specifically about elders at Pioneer Church. And God answered. I believe that he is answering those prayers. If you're a covenant member, you heard a couple of weeks ago in our family meeting that two men have expressed the call to be examined and confirmed here at Pioneer Church for the role and office of elder, Kenny and Shane. And not going to embarrass them this morning at all. They'll get their time in the next couple of weeks. But they are dear brothers who have invested in the life of Pioneer Church for a long time. And the Bible is very clear. 1 Timothy chapter 5, be very slow about laying on hands. And we've been slow. We've been 5 years slow. But I think God is now finally moving. And so as he's moving in this direction, here's the purpose of this series. What do we need to know? Who are these men? What is this office that God has called us to structure in our church? And how does it affect each and every one of us? What's the point of it? And so there's three main questions that I want to answer in this series. One, I want us to kind of ask the question, what is an elder? I want us to define it biblically. Secondly, what are the roles of an elder? What are they supposed to do in the church? And then thirdly, how do we as a church body know that we can trust these men? And so this week is more or less an introduction to the structure of it. And so I want you to, I'm going to ask you to bear with me, all right? There might be a lot of defining of things. Listen, you might get bored. I pray you don't, because nothing in God's Word is boring. But I want you to just promise me that you'll listen closely this morning. Because there's some characteristics about this biblical leader that we have to begin with before we get into the other questions. And so over the next couple of weeks, I'm going to just kind of break down some of those characteristics and answer those questions. In the next couple of weeks, you're going to be able to hear from Kenny and Shane, just kind of share their testimony and how they feel led to this. But your job is to listen and investigate. And we'll talk about that in just a little bit. And so the reason for this long introduction is for a couple of reasons. I want you to just bear with me. I know I've been doing this thing long enough that when we start to talk about leadership in the church, people start to bristle up a little bit. I've been doing this thing for a long time. I know how the tendency of good people is to resist authority. I know. I've been on both sides of it. And the reasons are many, right? Some of you may have grew up where a biblical structure of leadership in the church wasn't present. Man, you just had a willing guy, and he got up there and would preach. He'd do some good sometimes, not so much other weeks, and you just kind of bared with him, right? And the church just kind of drifted, you know what I mean, from one thing to the next. But there wasn't really a vision and a sense of direction. And so a lot of us might say, I don't really know what biblical leadership looks like. Good. We're going to learn. You might be here and you might say, well, you know, my understanding of a leader is this. And what you've been talking about isn't this. And so I'm a little suspicious. I grew up with a leadership style this way. Many of you may struggle with leadership because you've just been burned by it. You've seen the church collapse because of men who did not fulfill their calling, and you've suffered because of it. Listen, I get that, man. I had to take one, probably two examples out of this sermon today because I can relate to what it looks like to be burned and what it feels like to be burned by leadership in the church. But all that is the reason why we're specifically taking 3 weeks to spend our time in worship to talk about this. It is imperative that we as Pioneer Church establish the correct biblical structure that God has ordered for his church. And listen, there'll be no problem doing that if we'll do two things. Here's the first one. Here's the first thing you got to realize. This church doesn't belong to us. You guys are faithful to give and support in so many ways. Some of you are here so much that you think it's yours. It's like second home. But nobody in this room bled and died for this church. But there is someone who did. His name is Jesus. And he bought us. And he's written the script on how he wants us to function. And so if we'll get to the point where we'll say, God, I want to do what your will is, this leadership structure will be no problem. But here's the second thing. You got to understand the Bible is our final authority on this subject. The Bible. Not what you grew up in, not what you'd rather have, but the Bible. And so if we will submit, and this is what I'm asking you to do, submit to the authority of God's Word over these next 3 weeks. And say, God, I want you to teach me what it looks like to see leadership in the church. Amen. Can you do that for me? Okay, we'll see. So let's dig in. The time I got left, I want to do a couple things. I want to look at the pattern of leadership that God establishes, not just in the church, but throughout history in the scriptures, and then how that plays into how he's equipped the church. So when you think about the Bible as a whole, the narrative, right? You think from Old Testament, from the garden, all the way to the first century, you see a pattern that God uses, and here's what it is. This pattern is that God fulfills his kingdom purposes for his people through the leadership of called and equipped men. All right? And this is just an aside, but man, we can't go any further until we talk about this. I want to establish this right off the bat. Write it down if you disagree, and we'll talk about it this week. And this isn't a sermon on gender or gender roles, but we gotta get this out. God's design for biblical church eldership, church leadership, and I'm being clear, church leadership, is that it is fulfilled by godly called men. Okay? The truth is established, not just in the New Testament, but going all the way back to the garden. Let me show you what Paul said, 1 Timothy chapter 2. And listen to this, man, because I know this is one of those inflammatory texts. You're like, oh, man, he's one of them. Listen. Paul said this, not TJ. God said it. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. Man, there's two words in there that y'all just going to get hung up on. Right? We're not going to talk about those words. But listen to what he says. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. And here's why. For Adam was formed first and then Eve. And so what's that text saying? God has an order. God has an order to how things are to function properly. And it's not just relegated to the church day and the church house. It's how he designed it from the beginning. Adam was created first. Eve was created to be a helper. Eve ate the fruit. But listen, we always talk about that, but let's not let Adam off the hook. Where was Adam when Eve ate the fruit? Right there with him. The sin of passivity. We've talked about that. But God gave the role to who? Adam. You provide, you protect, you lead. That's what God called the man to do. So when we get over in 1 Timothy chapter 3, where we talk about the qualifications for a church leader, for an elder, he says, therefore an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife. It's very specific language. Now let me just say this, and I want to move on from this. This command for male leadership in the church, listen to me, it has nothing to do with ability. It has nothing to do with superiority. God is not some sexist head of the patriarchy that wants to oppress women and make them feel like they're less than or incapable. I can assure you that there are a ton of women around this area that could lead a church far better than I could. But God didn't call you to. It's not about ability. It's about the role that he's called you to play. And what did we just talk about earlier? That's why I set the course for us. Everybody's role is important. But mine's different. God forbid if I ever stand up here and say, because mine's different, I'm better and more important than you. So I want you to hear me very clearly. We've got to get away from this stigma that because God calls leadership in the church to males, that it's because he doesn't think women can do it. That's not the point. God is a God of what? Order. And this is what he has established in his word. And if we'll submit to it, he'll bless it. He'll honor it. So we need to understand that the leadership of spiritual oversight of the church is reserved for a man. And so here's what I want you to know. We will obey that command here. We have so many gifted women who serve in so many great and important ways in this church. We could not be a church without you. Don't you dare think that what you do is less than or inferior to what takes place in the spiritual leadership of the church, because it's not. But we will obey God's order. If you want to know the theological position that Pioneer Church has, it's this long word called complementarianism. All right? You can talk about it at lunch today. It'll make you sound real smart, right? The other side of it is egalitarianism. And here's what complementarianism is. It simply means that God created men and women to function in society and in the church in a way that complements each other's strengths and giftedness. We're not in competition. But we're not equal. And we're not equal in an inferior or superior way. We are not equal in the roles that we're called to live out. So we got to get that out in the open, right? Okay. All right, so moving on. The Bible proves over and over that God's order for leading his people is carried out through this role, not just in the church, but all throughout Scripture. Noah. God called Noah to do something amazing. God called Moses and raised Moses up. God called Joshua and raised him up for a specific task. He called David and raised him up. He chose them through his own sovereign wisdom and equipped them for the task that he wanted them to do. So specific purpose requires a specific calling. And the same is true when Jesus came onto the scene. When he called his 12 disciples, he called 12 young men and said, come, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And those men were to become the pillar of the church. When the church was planted in Acts, who became the three lead pastors of the church in Jerusalem? Anybody remember? Peter, James, and John. Those three men, James was the head guy. Most people think it was Peter. James was the head guy of the church in Jerusalem, but he called them and equipped them for the task. But then God raised up another one, another pillar of the church. Who do you think it was? His name was Paul. I want you to look at Paul's story here for just a minute, because God used Paul not just to plant churches, to pastor churches, but to structure the leadership in churches in the way that we're going to follow. Look with me in Acts chapter 14, if you will. Listen to what it says. When they had preached the gospel, this is Paul, when he preached the gospel of that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So follow the progression with me real quickly. The gospel's preached, disciples are made, and those disciples are encouraged to stay together in a congregation to encourage and strengthen one another in the faith. What does that sound like? A bunch of saved people coming together to encourage one another in the faith. It's a church, right? And so the next thing, the most intentional thing that they established after the church was planted was what? They appointed elders for them. Why? Because God is a God of order. And to have a bunch of loving Christians sitting in a room together going, what do we do now? It can go a lot of different ways. And we've seen that play out throughout church history, right? The Bible's clear, where there is no vision, the people perish. You know what that means? Where there is no set order of operation, the people cast off restraint, which means they just break free from the order God set and they just do whatever they think is right. And so Paul understood it's imperative that we get the men who are called to lead the church in place so that they can lead. Look at Titus chapter 1. I know we're flipping a lot of places this morning. Titus chapter 1, Paul is writing this to a young pastor named Titus. He says, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Paul, when you look at this in the Greek, he actually has a very serious tone here. He's saying, this is priority one, Titus. Don't do anything else in these churches until you establish the order of leadership. And then he gives the qualifications for the leadership. So it's clear from Scripture that God's churches must have godly leaders. Okay? But who are they? Well, Paul writes three different letters outlining 17 qualifications of an elder. We are not going through all of them, especially today. We will hit them in the next couple of weeks. But we're going to spend our time looking at some different characteristics that you might not see initially. And these are three characteristics that I want to bring out before we close. And they do two things. They help with the stigma that comes from church leadership. Some of us have unbiblical and unrealistic expectations on the people that are called our pastors. Okay? And so these three characteristics are going to help us navigate those waters. So Acts chapter 9 is where I want to direct our attention here to introduce these three characteristics, or this first one at least. We don't have time to go through the whole text, but here's what's happened. The church has been born, and persecution arises, and Stephen, you remember Stephen, he becomes the first martyr of the church. He's stoned. And there was a man that was holding the coats of those who stoned Stephen. What was his name? Saul. We just talked about him as Paul. But Saul was on this mission to wipe Christianity off the face of the earth. He had the letters that he needed from the powers that be to go into any town he wanted to and arrest and put in prison any person that was a Christian. Saul was an evil, listen, he was an evil man. But on the road to Damascus, Saul met Jesus. And when Saul met Jesus, his life was transformed forever. And so God comes to a man named Ananias, and he says, Ananias, I need you to go talk to Paul. And I want you to listen to what Ananias has to say about going to talk to, well, Saul at the time. This is what he says. There was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he's seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his strength. Let's just stop right here for a second. Aren't you just so glad that God just has it all planned out? Like, God was real specific there. Paul, Saul, there's going to be a guy named Ananias who's going to come talk to you. And then he goes to Ananias and says, hey, you need to go talk to this guy, Saul. He's like, why'd you give him my name, man? Because I can't say no now. And here's why. He has good reason for the apprehension. Look at what he says. And Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man and how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. What kind of reputation did Saul have? He was an evil man. Christians feared this man. He was an enemy of the way of Christ. And he says, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who are called or who call on your name. And so it's evident to see that Saul had a bad reputation. But here's what God said. Listen to this. The Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Now I want you to think about this. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? The wisdom of God is infinitely greater than ours, because none of us in our right mind, if we were trying to choose a pastor for the church, would go to a man that was trying to destroy the church. But that's exactly where Paul, or where God led Ananias, was to Saul, who became Paul. And here's why. I've chosen him. And Ananias could argue all day, I don't see it. But that didn't change that God said, he's the one who's going to build my church. And we know the story. Paul actually became the leading missionary and church planter throughout the New Testament. He planted and pastored more churches than anyone that we know of in the Bible. In fact, he was the one that God raised up to train other pastors in how to preach the gospel and lead the church. One of the ways we know this, 1 Timothy is a letter written by Paul specifically instructing this young pastor in how he's supposed to lead the church in Ephesus. So here's what we have. Paul, he's going from being a persecutor of the church, an evil, wicked man, to the one that God used to lead the church. Here's how Paul describes it, 1 Timothy chapter 1. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I'd acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with a faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. You know what that word foremost means? I was the chief sinner. I was the biggest one. And you know what God does? He saves people like me. Not only that, but I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost of sinners, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. What's Paul saying right there, church? It's one of the most beautiful passages of God's mercy and redemption. He says, I was a blasphemer. I was an enemy of the cross, right? I was the chief of sinners. And yet God chose me to be the main elder and church planner of his churches in the New Testament. When Paul described himself to the church in Corinth, here's how he described himself. I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But listen to this, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. So here's what I want you to understand that Paul's communicating and what we need to understand about the men that God raises up to lead his church. Here's the first one. We're all sinners saved by God's good grace. I want to be clear about something. There is a standard for God's men. There is. It's a high one. But nowhere in the scriptures, listen, nowhere in the scriptures does God expect the leaders in the church to be sinless. Because no one could lead. You ready for a shocker this morning? I'm a sinner. I am a sinner. But Jesus saved me. And he is creating in me, he is forming me into the image of his son Jesus every day. Christ lives in me, and he's called me to help you be conformed into the image of Jesus too. There's this stigma that we have that if you are going to be a pastor in the church, you got to be perfect. And here's the problem with the church. We have too many trying to give off the appearance that they are. Oh, but the Bible doesn't lie. Be sure of this. Your sin will find you out. Man, just this past month, there have been three more pastors of mega churches that are world renowned, written a lot of books, have a lot of money and a lot of influence, who have fallen because of sin. And here's where we go, how dare they? Listen, church, here's the problem. We got to stop thinking they're perfect. But we also got to hold them to the standard of Christ. Paul was a persecutor. Peter was a deserter. Thomas was a doubter. David was an adulterer. Moses was a murderer. All of them were faithless at some point. But God called them, and he changed them, and he equipped them, and he used them. And so, church, here's what I'm asking from us. That as you look into the life of these men over the next several weeks, as you look into my life, man, I think it's amazing that so many of you have come to Pioneer Church since we've been in operation, and you've just trusted me to lead you. I'm humbled by that. I'm thankful that you would do that. But you need to know who we are. But more importantly, you need to know what God's done in us. We have a testimony. And that testimony better be evident in the men that God raises up to lead his church. So here's what I'm asking you to do. Expect from your elders what God expects from them. But nothing more, nothing less. The standard that God has set for his men, his elders, is a good standard. Let's hold us to that standard. Listen to me. A good elder will constantly confess their inadequacies and need of grace. You will hear them say they're sinners. But they will use that as a testimony of God's goodness, because that's exactly what Paul did. Pioneer, we're all sinners redeemed by the overwhelming and undeserved grace of God. So listen, we must see our leaders as redeemed sinners and hold them to that standard. Next characteristic of a biblical leader, They're servant of God to the church. And I want you to pay attention to how that's written out because it's very important. A servant of God to the church. How many of you would agree that the world's understanding of leadership is vastly different from the Bible's description of it? Jesus said it, Matthew chapter 20. He says, Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them and their great ones exercise authority over them. What? There's no mistaking that they're the leader, right? Because they lord it over them. But here's what Jesus said. It shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus is our great example of what true leadership in the church should look like. And Jesus, the only one who deserved to be served, came to do what? To serve. You want to be a good leader in the church? You serve. The principle that Jesus was driving home here is that leaders of God's church are identified not by how they direct other people, not by how much they direct and exercise authority, but by how much they serve the people. And he commands his elders to do the same. Another elder, Apostle Peter, says this, shepherd the flock of God that's among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Listen, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Godly leaders don't have to continually tell you they're in charge. Did you know that? Remember the old adage, if you call yourself a leader and nobody's following you, you're what? You're not a leader. Also, if you call yourself a leader and people are chasing you, you're not a leader. They're trying to run you out. Good leaders don't have to tell everybody they're a leader. They show it. And Jesus said, you show it by the way that you serve the people that God's entrusted to you. This is how he called or identified Timothy, and the Lord's servant. You're a pastor, Timothy, but you are a servant. And you must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, and correcting his opponents with gentleness. God's leaders are servants, and we're to serve God's people and lead them by example. But here's what I want you to listen. We are servants of God to the church. Biblical elders serve the Lord by serving you. It makes my blood boil, man. I hear this a lot. I was talking to a guy a few weeks ago. He's no longer at his church. Man, he made somebody mad in a business meeting, and they said, hey, don't forget, we pay your salary. You work for us. And I was proud of that guy, because you know what he said? No, I don't. No, I don't. I work for the Lord. God provides for me. God cares for me, and he's put me in this church to love and shepherd you, but I work for him. He resigned. And you know why he resigned? Because they didn't want to be led. But thank the Lord for men who stand up and know who their authority really is. I love you. I think I'll give my life for you. But you don't own me. And we will function so much better when we know that. And I want to thank you, because I never get that impression here. But that also means that you've got to hold us accountable the right way. And that goes to the third characteristic. We'll be done. A godly biblical leader is also a steward of God's entrusted possessions. A biblical church leader is someone who is not only a servant, but a steward. Paul told Titus in Titus 1:7, an overseer is God's steward, and therefore he must be above reproach. God has given pastors the responsibility of stewarding some of his most precious possessions. It's not money, by the way, okay? Here's some things that he's entrusted us with. Let me give you this first. 1 Corinthians 4, this is how one should regard us. Paul's saying this is how people should regard pastors. Servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required, that's a heavy word, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. I just got finished saying, you don't own me, but I am responsible for you. I'm responsible to God for you. And let me tell you something. He loves you. He loves you enough to make sure I'm doing my job the way I'm supposed to. And if I don't, he'll get me out of here. And you can expect the same thing from the men that God's raising up. None of us are immune from accountability because we got a high calling. And Paul says a steward must be found faithful. What's a couple things that we're responsible for stewarding? The first one, the mysteries of God. What is that? Yeah, the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus. My job is to steward the gospel to you, to help you come to understand it, but not just to know it from the Word of God, but to live it in front of you and to create an environment where everything about this church runs through the lenses of the gospel, from the faith that we call to the finances we're supposed to manage. Everything we do here should be done through the gospel. Here's the second thing we're entrusted with. We're entrusted with leading God's people. God has given this congregation to us to shepherd. Go back to what 1 Peter 5 says. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that's going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God. We're going to talk about what that word shepherd means more next week. But shepherd the flock of God, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. And listen to this. Not domineering over those in your charge, being example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You know what that means? You belong to Christ. You belong to Christ first. And you know what? If I mess up with y'all, and if I mess y'all up, who am I going to have to give an account to? Jesus. The chief shepherd's coming, and he's going to look at Pioneer Church, and he's going to judge all of us according to our righteous deeds, right? But you know what he's going to judge me for? Not just my righteous deeds, but how I helped you walk as people of God. The Bible says that I will give an account for how I shepherd you. You know what? I'm not afraid of you, but I'm afraid of him. And I want to be found faithful. I love you. And I want to shepherd the way a shepherd is supposed to. And so we need to understand what a high calling God has placed on us. Listen to this in Hebrews chapter 13. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. And we do it as those who will have to give an account. So let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. As we close this morning, it's interesting that we see the writer of Hebrews talk about how the responsibility of the elder has an effect on each individual person that they're leading. That the way we lead, the way that we shepherd you, is either of an advantage to you or a great disadvantage to you. And you have a lot to do with that, church. You have a lot to do with how you are shepherded. It's so funny. God just gives you sermon illustrations. There's a farm on the road behind us that has sheep. And there's 12 of them. And they've been missing for 4 days. Did you know it's incredibly hard to herd sheep? Did you know that? The lady came down the other day, and she was like, we need to put up this temporary fence. They were laying down in our field. They were just laying there, all 12 of them. And this, she comes up, and she's like, we've got to put this fence up. We've got to try to corral them. We can't spook them. Just go get the sheep. Well, we found out what it looks like to just go get the sheep. They scatter. There's a specific way that we're called to shepherd the sheep. Man, if I come at you with berating and authoritarianism, if I come at you and tell you what you better be doing and how you better look and all that stuff, you're going to scatter. And that's no advantage to you, and I will be held accountable for that. There's a way I'm supposed to shepherd. There's a way that these men are going to be called to shepherd you. And so what are you supposed to do with this? We are answering a very high call, and you probably sat through this sermon, and you probably said, what does this have to do with me? Okay, I'm going to come to church, and there ain't going to be no problem until there's a problem. Don't be like that. You play a vital part in this. And so here's what I want you to do. On the back of your handout, I have three questions, three things that I want to ask you to commit to start doing this week. And listen, not just this week, but as long as you possibly will. I have three things that I want you to do and commit to do for us. I have them right here. I want to bring them up. Here's the first thing I want you to do. I want you to pray. Pray for Kenny, for Shane, for me, that we will continue to make our calling and election sure. You know what that means? That we will know beyond a shadow of a doubt that this is what we're supposed to do. Charles Spurgeon said, if a man go do anything else, he better go do it. It's a calling. And I trust and I believe that these men have sought the Lord, but I'm asking you to seek the Lord with us. That we'll be sure that this is where God would have us, and these are the people that he's calling to lead. Pray that God would protect us. Because, man, every time we're trying to get the body in shape, the enemy wants to do something to mess it up. So I'd ask you to pray for protection. Pray that you would understand, man, we're human men. We're not sinless. We're going to disappoint. We're going to make mistakes. But hold us to the standard that God sets for us. Next thing that I ask you to pray for us, that not just pray for us, but hold us accountable. And here's what I mean by that. Accountability is not always telling somebody what they're doing wrong. It's affirming what's going right. And listen, we don't say that so you'll pat us on the back. But we need encouragement. And so encourage us. But ask us questions, man. Ask us hard questions. Sorry, guys, I'm going to throw you under the bus. Ask us hard questions. Ask us questions that, if we're honest with you, we'll say, I don't know. I'll have to get back to you on that. And then they get back to you on that. Ask us about our walk with God. One thing I love about Kenny, man, is you're not going to talk to him very long before he asks you a really personal spiritual question. So how's your relationship with the Lord? Well, thanks for asking, Kenny. I love that about him. You know why? Because that's what matters. And not that other things don't matter, but that matters. And I'm asking you to do that to us. You need to know how I am with the Lord. Because I'm going to promise you, it'll affect us. And then finally, and this one's hard, this is going to take some time, trust us. I'm asking, trust us. I know that trust is something that's earned over time and lost in a moment. I understand that. But I'm asking that you would, as we seek the Lord, as you see our heart, as you listen to our testimonies, that you would not necessarily put all the confidence in the world in us and our abilities, but you would say, I believe these men are seeking the Lord, so I trust them. And let us prove that we can be faithful. So I just want you to know, I'm thankful for where God is taking us. I'm thankful for how God is lining all these things up. God's been doing amazing things for 5 years, but I need you to understand that he is setting it up for some better days in the future. And I cannot wait to walk them with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, I understand that this has probably been a very academic sermon with a lot of explanation, and I just trust you, Lord, that these words have not been lost on our people, but that through your Spirit, you have driven home the importance of this correct biblical structure in your church. Father, remind us, this is your body. We belong to you. And you have given us so many good gifts. And now, Lord, I'm asking, Father, that you would just continue to build this structure in our church in such a way, God, that it would create excitement and joy here. And we can take confidence in knowing that, Lord, we are following in the order that you have established. And there's peace in that order. There's effectiveness in that order. There's health. And so, Lord, as we just continue to investigate what it means to be a leader of your church, Lord, I just pray that you would continue to equip us for the work that you have for us. I pray that you would unite Pioneer Church together as we seek you together and trust you to bring the men and raise up the ones that you're calling. Equip them to shepherd this flock the way that you called us to. And so, Lord, we just leave that at your feet. We can't wait to see how you're going to answer it. In Christ's name, amen.